So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you hear from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Mm-hmm. Before you sit down, can you tell them where you were last weekend? We'll give them an update.
Now or later?
Right now, while you're up.
Right now. Right now. Okay. I miss not seeing you last weekend. This is a commercial, sort of. Not. Don't forget what you just heard, okay? It's coming up shortly. I was required to attend a Discovery Point weekend in Idaho with my spouse as part of the minister and training requirements and such. It was a tremendous, good, exhausting training, much, much reinforcement on how for a minister or minister in training to, one, take care of themselves so they can be the best that they can be for God to everyone else. Priorities. How to keep balanced, because there is a high, unfortunately, a high rate of burnout of ministers. What I didn't like hearing was there's a high rate of suicide to ministers. So, one, we need to remember we are human also. And putting pastors on a tall pedestal is dangerous not only for them but for you. I've been there. I don't think I want to do it ever again. But we have with the officials from the Nazarene district and three counselors from Northwest Nazarene University that gave us the results of the five different tests and surveys that we did. We have an amazing organization. And there was a lot of probably doctorates and maybe some PhDs in that room, but you know, I appreciated they shared their human sides as well. They didn't elevate themselves way up. So I'm just saying that I've been a Nazarene, 12 years now, and other faith groups before that, but this is an awesome organization. They've got some really great things going, and I'm glad to be part of the team. As you.
Thank you. Well, I guess this is where Steve wants me now. All right. Well, I pray that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It was a successful one for me, because this morning I could get into my, didn't have to get into stretchy pants. I could get into my regular pants. So, but it was a time of just getting together with family, doing some things that were a little different. It was a little odd with some things. But God just constantly reminded me, and hopefully he reminded you to be thankful for what we have and what he's doing. And the next, if you've gone shopping at all, you've seen, they started, I think, right after Halloween or even before, but it is the decorations for the holidays, for Christmas. And sometimes, some people read some negative into them. But I look at what God created. And I just want to share with you a little bit before we get into the message, just some things about what I see as I look at the different things. In ancient times, the cedar was revered as the tree of royalty. It also signifies immortality and was used for purification. So we look at the cedar branch as a sign of Christ, who reigns as king forever, and whose coming in justice and righteousness will purify our hearts. Because the pine needles, the needles of the pine and fir trees appear not to die each season, the ancients saw them as signs of things that last forever. Isaiah tells us that there will be no end to the reign of the Messiah. Therefore, when we hang the wreaths of evergreens that are shaped in a circle, it signifies the eternal reign of Jesus, our Savior. In ancient times, holly and ivy were considered signs of Christ's passion. The prickly leaves suggested the crown of thorns. The red berries, the blood of the Savior. And the bitter bark, the drink offered to Jesus on the cross. So as they look at the holly and ivy, we remember the coming of Jesus, our Savior. And then the lights, the shiny lights. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, we light the Christmas tree. People light up their houses. There's a few. I drove through Goldendale just last night and was pretty amazed at the extent of the lighting already up. But I encourage you that during this Advent, whenever you see a lighted Christmas tree, let it call to mind the one who brings light to our darkness, healing to our brokenness, and peace to all who receive it. God created the light. And the light is a reminder of what he brought into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, this will be our last reading from John for a while as we go through this message. And next Sunday, I'm just excited because we'll begin the Advent season. And I love just remembering all that God did through his son, Jesus Christ. And that December 25th is more, so much more than the world tries to make out of it. In a reading from John today, it's a discussion much the same as we'll see that occurs in the world today, where you have the believers and you have the non-believers. You have those who are living for God through his son, Jesus Christ, and you have those who are living for the world, taking care of number one, getting all that they can get. Doing unto others before they can do unto them. And Jesus begins here by making a distinction between disciples and true disciples. Because a disciple is anyone who claims to be a learner. But a true disciple is one who is completely dedicating themselves to Christ, Jesus Christ, and they continue to live in his word. So, a disciple is someone who studies the word, who studies the teachings of Jesus, who looks to what he did. But Jesus says there's more to that as he begins talking to these people who are gathered. He says there's more to it than that. It's not just about learning, but he's saying it's living what you're learning. So you can be as smart as you want to be, but if you don't apply it to your life, your learning is no good. Some people just like to learn, to learn, to learn, to learn, and that's great. But at some time, you have to learn something that you apply to your life. For me, that's what adds meaning to the learning, is when I can take and I can learn something and I can use it in my life or the life of somebody else to encourage or make things better. So they're not saved by living in his word. They are not saved by living in his word, but they live in his word because they are saved. So to be a true disciple is not only learning from Jesus, the living word, but is living the word in every part of our lives on a daily basis. And the true disciple will know the truth, who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit, communion with God the Father. Those who know Jesus are delivered from sin. They walk in the light. They're led by the Holy Spirit. And the Jews that he was talking to were in bondage of ignorance, error. They were in the law, and they were into superstition. It is a real dangerous thing for people just to want to learn the Bible, who just want to learn it, to understand it, but they don't want to apply it. And I think that's where that prayer comes in and is so important. Because I don't know how I can pray and read the living word of God and have it come alive in my life without having it become a pattern for how I live my life. I began to read the Bible. I read the Bible every day. I read it from book to cover. I began to memorize Scripture. But there were some parts in the Bible I didn't really care for. It wanted me to change the way that I spoke, the way that I treated people, the way that I did things. I was a real big believer on getting even. But the Bible said, getting even? No bueno, that's not my job. It told me that I had to quit doing certain sinful things if I wanted to grow in this relationship. I saw it as a book of don'ts. It really frustrated me. In fact, sometimes it just made me stinking angry. Because I wanted what these people in church had talked about, what Chet had. I thought by reading the Bible, by memorizing the Scripture, that I would be there. And I was a disciple. I was learning. But as I read this, I wasn't a true disciple. And a true disciple is where I entered into this world of joy that I had never known before. This love of life and love of people. So Jesus, I think he begins talking to those who had believed in him, who wanted to learn more. But in the temple, I kind of get this impression that there were some who were standing nearby who were listening and overheard the conversation. And they kind of got stuck on this part of being set free. And these people, they boasted about being descendants of Abraham and never being in bondage. And it really wasn't true, because Israel had been in bondage to Egypt, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Persia, to Greece, and now Rome. They did not realize the bondage of sin in their lives. They were just stuck on this, hey, we are descendants of Abraham. What do you got? It's like somebody coming up to you and said, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham Lincoln. I'm like, well, good for you. I'm a descendant of Ann Hunt. Doesn't mean anything to them, but she changed my life. So they didn't realize that they were in bondage just that very moment. In fact, they were in bondage to sin. But the problem is they're understanding the definition of sin. I don't think you can really understand sin without having this relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It was through this relationship with Jesus I began to understand that I had my version of things that were right and wrong, things that were good and bad. But I really didn't understand sin. Because sin, when you look at the original word, is that one of the words they use is hamartia. Hamartia is simply means missing the mark. And so sin is missing the mark of God. So God would be the bullseye, the perfect mark, the score. And anything that misses the bullseye, I don't care how close it is, if it misses the bullseye, it's out of the true perfect will of God and it becomes sin. So, you know, we have little things we call white lies. A lie is a lie is a lie. And I don't care how white it is. A lie, if it's not the truth, is sin. So I had my ideas of things that were bad and things that were good. But then my whole definition changed when I learned that bad and good, sin or not sin, had to do with things that were within God's will, things that God loved, things that pleased God, and things that did not. Because before it was things that made me happy and things that did not make me happy. Things that I liked and things that I did not like. And it doesn't always match up with what God says. So the people that Jesus is speaking to, they have a sin problem and they don't understand it. And when Jesus says whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. The Jews were putting an air of being on this air of being really religious. But really they were dishonest. They're off the mark. And they're planning murder in their hearts. So Jesus makes this comparison between a slave and a son. A slave could be put out at any time. The son had an inheritance in the family. Then he changed to himself. He is the son. That through him we can be adopted as sons and daughters. And we can have an inheritance. If we do not accept Jesus as a son, we remain the slave of who will be put out. If it is Jesus you turn to in order to be released from the bondage of sin, then you will be released. So this whole discussion is these people who thought they were with God, but had not entered into the narrow gate, which we know as Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them, I mean, he's standing there teaching them and telling them how to get their lives right. But they're so stuck and so focused. They so want to be right. They so like what they're doing. They so like their life. They have chosen this life of the world over that of what Jesus is telling them about. And they're losing out on everything. So Jesus acknowledged, yeah, you are the descendants of Abraham. But hey, you may be descendants of Abraham, but you're not following in any way the spiritual example of Abraham. It's almost like they're trying to ride in to heaven on the coattails of Abraham. If they were following spiritually after Abraham, seeking a relationship with God, then they would know who Jesus was. And they wouldn't be trying to kill him. And they were trying to kill him because they're so full of the world. It's like they've been eating of the world, the worldly stuff, their law, their traditions, this feeling of authority they had because they were the leaders of their community, their wealth. They're so full of this that there's absolutely no room for the truth that Jesus is speaking to them. It reminds me a little bit of Thanksgiving. You don't have to raise your hands because how many of you ate so much on Thanksgiving that there was at one point in the afternoon or towards the evening that you struggled to the sofa, to your bed, maybe even on the floor, and just sat or laid there because there was absolutely no more room for any more food. And then somebody says, pie. Uh-oh. What do you allow to take up residence in your head and your heart? What fills you up? The things that Jesus taught were things that he had been commissioned by God the Father to speak. Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit are never in disagreement. Jesus only did the things in agreement with the Father. He said, the Father sent me, the Father commissioned me. And he's speaking a truth into the lives of the Jews, and maybe in our lives at one time, that they were doing things in agreement with their Father. But the problem was that their father was the world. It was sin. It was Satan. The Jews continued to try to put everything in their lives, in their physical relationship with Abraham. It was like being related to this godly man was enough for their salvation. My grandma, the one I spoke about, Ann Hunt, she was an incredible lady. She brought me to Sunday school. She gave me my first Bible. She prayed for me. But as wonderful she is, my love of my grandma would not have got me saved. It was that decision with Jesus Christ. So Jesus points out to them, hey, yeah, you're descendants of Abraham. But you're definitely not his children. Because usually a child will take on the characteristics, some of the beliefs or the mannerisms of the parent. But this wasn't true of them. The life they were leading, the things that they loved, the way that they walked, they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they were morally connected to the world. They said, we're not fornicators, which is a way of saying we're not idolaters, that we only have one Father, and that's God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father and you really loved him, then you would know that who I am and that me and him are connected, that he is the one who has sent me. So how could anyone claim to love God and at the same time hate Jesus? Jesus was with the Father before he came. To love God is to love Jesus. To love Jesus is to love the Holy Spirit. To love the Holy Spirit is to love God and to love Jesus. You can't just claim to love one and not believe in the other. Because of their relationship with the world, they were not able to understand the things that Jesus teaches. When Jesus teaches in heavenly terms, they try to interpret it in worldly terms. Then Jesus talked of the bread. They thought of literal bread. When he spoke of water, they connected it with spiritual water. They never connected it with spiritual water. Excuse me. How could they understand his teachings? It was because they were unwilling to open themselves up to his teachings. And that's why, hopefully I've said it over and over and it's stuck somewhere, that when you go speak to somebody, when you go to share the Bible, share the word, or share the love of Jesus with somebody, the first thing that you need to do is to pray. Because if you go in there and try to have a head-to-head with somebody, you're going to lose out. You need to go in the power of God. You need to have the presence of and the filling of the Holy Spirit as you go in these situations, because he's the one that's going to open them up. He's the one who's going to give you the opportunity. You don't want to have those head-butting situations where you try to speak to someone and you get nowhere because there's no power. It's just your word against them, and all you're doing is anchoring them down further in their belief in the world. And now Jesus slaps them in the face with the words, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, this does not mean they've been born of the devil, but that they were children of the devil by imitation. I remember the first time, it still hits me a little bit. It's almost when we lived our lives at one time, and when we did the things of this world, when it was all about us, when it was all about getting even, when it was all about our addictions, when it was all about resentment or fear, we're doing things that imitate how Satan would have us live. These are things from Satan. And so at one time, it just hit me that at one time I lived my life as a child of the devil, because I was showing all his attributes in the way that I lived. And I never want to live that way again. They showed their relationship to the devil by living the way that he lived. And you want to do the desires of your father. This expresses the intention, the tendency of their hearts. Satan, the devil, has been a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. He did not stand in truth because the truth was not in him. When he tells a lie, he's speaking from his own resources. Lies are a part of his existence. It's what he does. And the Jews were imitating the devil by the murderous intention of their hearts to kill Jesus, and they lied by saying that God was their father. They pretended to be godly, yet their lives were lived in wickedness. It's pretty harsh words that Jesus is speaking to them, but he's speaking to them to the truth. And sometimes we have to hear the truth, the harshness of how we're living our life, because it maybe gives us a desire, it maybe opens our eyes to live in a different way. I'm glad that I had people like that in my life who spoke like Jesus did. Sometimes when we're empowered, sometimes I think when I go into these situations, what I'm going to witness is somebody that should all be like angels softly singing in the background. It should be all nice and magical, warm and cozy. You should have that warm, tingly feeling in your side. But sometimes the word is a sword. And it cuts through the garbage. And sometimes the only way to cut through the garbage is to identify the truth. And the truth isn't always nice. Some people want you to come in and want you to tell them exactly what they want to hear. Hey, everything's going to be okay. You just go living the way that you're living, and your life is going to be just fine. What a load of garbage. I needed some people to come in there and kick me in the bottom and say, what you're doing is going to kill you. What you're doing is not pleasing to God. What you're doing is tearing your family apart. You need to change if you really want this new way of life through God. And it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe, is talking to these leaders, to these people, and giving them a chance. By telling them the truth. But they're so anchored in the world, so anchored in sin, they just didn't get it. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one ever who's come to this earth who's been without sin. He's the Son of God. And if a person truly believes in him and loves God, then they will love Jesus and hear his words. They'll hear in such a way that leads to understanding and living. And verse 51 says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's not that anybody learns my word. It's not that anybody reads my word. It's not even if anybody understands my word. If they keep my word, this living word, and I believe that we keep it inside of us. We keep it in our hearts. We keep it in our hearts, it's kept in our minds. And this word, Jesus' word is God's word. God's word is Jesus' word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this relationship with Jesus, we're able to understand his word. He helps us to live his word. And I pray that as a Golden Dale Church of the Nazarene, we would keep his word. And truly be alive. We come into next week, we begin the Advent season. And it really is. It is a time of celebration. It's a time, I love it. I absolutely just love. There's just something special. Because something as we come around towards Christmas, to what they call the holidays, people's hearts are softened. People's hearts are prepared. People begin to recognize the pain and the discouragement, the loss in their lives. They become open to receive something new and different. And I pray that my eyes are open, that I might see where God would want me to go and what he would want me to do in order to reach out to those lost people, to be an encourager, to share his truth. The world's going to tell you it's all about the shopping. You have so many more days of shopping left till Christmas. It's about getting the best gift. Preparing the best meal, having the best decorated house. But we keep the truth. We know the truth in us. that it's about Jesus Christ. And just because the world may not understand it, should never stop us from living it and be an example of it to them.